Sometimes I think that, as Scripture says, we understand things in the physical world that we don't carry over into the spiritual world, and that seems unfortunate. But if you've ever been maybe basically sedentary for a month or two, and then maybe you go to a church picnic, or you go to a youth function, or maybe your company has a picnic, and you play baseball real hard for 3 or 4 hours, or you play volleyball for 3 or 4 hours after not playing for a couple of months. The next morning when you wake up, you hurt all over. Right? Or is that only people at my age? Okay, you hurt all over. But you would be mocked if you showed up at the emergency room and said, "I don't know what's wrong with me. My whole body's just hurting like crazy." Right? You would be mocked because everybody knows that's what happens when you get a bunch of physical exercise, when you haven't been getting physical exercise. It's part of it. If you suddenly started lifting weights, you would hurt like crazy. And yet we would say, that's part of the process. And spiritually, sometimes I use the words of this song to speak to myself when I'm feeling a little discouraged and tired of the battle and wondering why it's such a battle. I say to myself, come on, Daniel. Really? Do you got to be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others read the biographies, the books back there, the martyr's mirror, missionary stories, while others fought to win the prize? Oh no, please carry me on flowery beds of ease. I'd like to become a real strong gentleman with lots of muscles, but I don't want to hurt at all. Huh? I want to be an athlete, but I don't want any muscle cramps. Huh? It's not possible. And then I talk to myself, I do that. Sure, I must fight. If I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil. I'll endure the pain, supported by your word. It does seem a little unfortunate that we all understand that in the physical realm. We go over into the spiritual realm and it's like, I'm getting tired of the battle. There's so much temptation and the devil's just beating up on me all the time. And it just requires so much work to have be self-disciplined. And, huh? I mean, who told us it was going to be easy? Who said that it was going to be flowery beds of ease all the way to heaven? It's normal for it to be a battle. You and I are endeavoring to follow the Lord Jesus and live with an eternal worldview while living in this world with an enemy who's opposed to us and a flesh that wants to draw us back. Of course it's going to be a battle. And I think, for myself at least, maybe the way I'm wired, I'm halfway to victory when I simply recognize that it's normal for it to be a battle. And then I say, okay, let's get up and fight. Enough laying in bed going, it's so difficult. Of course it's difficult. But just remember that while you and I are disciplining ourselves to get up and study the Word of God, there are lots of people who are getting up and running 10 miles before they go to work in the morning or whatever thing that they're passionate about, they spend hours doing it and they also get up early in the morning to pursue it. So we shouldn't be surprised. Well, looking forward to this afternoon together with you and going to try to move quickly and keep the time as they suggested. I think it's an excellent thing to meditate a bit after each message. I also want to encourage you that when you share things with your prayer group mates and when you respond to the altar call, you are making sure that that which God is doing in your heart becomes woven into the fabric of your life. You know, you can sit here and say, ooh, that was good. Ooh, I needed that. That's a need in my life. You keep that in yourself, you've only gone a little ways down the road of making sure you remember that. If you take a few notes, it'll help you. If you highlight it, it'll help you. But it will really help you if you share with your prayer group or if you respond at the altar and say, this is a need in my life. I responded because God has spoken to me in A, B, C. So that's a great way of making sure that the things that God's saying to you here become part of your life. Our title for this afternoon is Principles of Victory Over Temptation. Principles of Victory Over Temptation. I was thinking this afternoon or this morning, not sure when, but I was thinking as I was studying today that you and I have a challenging goal in our lives, and that is that we have a goal to maintain an eternal worldview and a perspective of eternal life and eternal punishment and the far-reaching implications of the decisions that we make in our life. We have the challenge of keeping that in our viewpoint while living in a very physical world. And I just want to give you a picture that's in my mind that helps me in using the Word of God to maintain my worldview. Think of the place where a freshwater river enters the ocean. I believe it's called a delta, where a freshwater river is flowing out into the ocean. And if you look at the ocean, you realize that the ocean is constantly, with force, bringing salt water up against the freshwater. And that salt water is at all times attempting to come inland. You ever stood at the ocean? You watch that. Those waves are just coming, and they're coming, and they're coming. And there's that point where the fresh water meets the salt water. And the only way that the salt water does not come up the channel of the river is if the river is constantly flowing. And as long as that river keeps flowing fresh water, it will keep the salt water from coming in. Do you understand that? There are situations around the world where, for some reason, there's low rainfall, and then the river is not as active or flowing with as much current as it normally does, and suddenly you have brackish salt water going inland and ruining land. Okay, this world around us is constantly going to be affecting us, bringing its worldview, live in the moment, it's all about now, it's all about me, it's all about how I feel and what I want. That's going to be there. The only way that you and I can stop it from infecting our lives is if we have a constant flow of God's Word into our heart and life. Whether you feel it changing you or not, you get up and you read it, you study it, you let it be in you, you meditate on it, you dwell on it, you memorize it, because the Word of God, by the truths of the Word of God, living in my heart, I'm able to hold back the world's viewpoint, the here and now viewpoint, and maintain the viewpoint of the eternal. Does that make sense? So that gives me courage when I'm studying the Word of God, or especially during periods where maybe there's nothing particularly inspirational about my Bible reading. I think about the fact that even if it doesn't feel important to me today, I'm maintaining that fresh water. I'm maintaining that eternal perspective. I'm maintaining the truths of God's Word. I'm keeping them flowing so that the world and its viewpoint doesn't win. If we don't, the world will begin to influence our lives, spreading up through the avenue of our heart and our mind and our eyes. The Bible says that the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That kind of truth will help you to maintain an eternal worldview. Our goal in this week's study is not to fixate on temptation, but rather to equip us for victory. And so we'd like to look today at some examples of saints before us, and even the Lord Jesus, people before us who were victorious over temptation, and encourage us in our standing. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. You could preach again an entire series, and it's been done. I think it's even been done at Bible school years ago. An entire series was preached on putting on the whole armor of God. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, we read, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." The last couple of words of verse 13 and the first couple of words of verse 14 speak about standing. And I'd like to just elevate in your hearts today that simple concept of standing. If you were in a wrestling match or in a boxing match, when you're down on the ground, you've either lost or you're about to lose. I want to elevate in our heart's perspective today the thought of standing. We're told in these verses to put on the armor of God, and we're it's listed for us. Put on this, put on this, put on this. And the goal is, having done all of those things, we will be able to stand. And having done all of these things, stand. That's the end of verse 13. Verse 14 starts again. Stand therefore. And I want to just maybe inspire you a little bit to just recognize that while the world is not standing, you and I can stand. There's something honorable about standing when the rest of the world is not standing. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, an Old Testament verse, we see another example of this kind of standing. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 11. In the middle of this list of David's mighty men and how they won great victories, we have verse 11, a man named Shammah. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Verse 12. But he stood. The end of verse 11. And all the people were running away, but not Shammah. He stood. I think there's something honorable. I think there's something dignified. I think there's something exciting about standing when everybody else runs. You want to stand out? Stand. Because everybody else is running. Or to use an example that we're going to look at later, everybody else is bowing. You stand. I preached an entire message from these two verses. I believe it's back there in the back. And you can also get it on the Effort of Ministries website. Victory in a lentil field. Victory in a lentil field. The message would be an encouragement to you. Stand! Everybody else was running away. How did Shammah's victory begin? His victory began when he decided, I'm not going to run just because everybody else is running. I'm going to stand. Do you know it's difficult to stand when everybody else is running? The herd mentality. Everybody's running. We're all afraid. Let this field go. You stand. Do you know if you surrender the lentil field, you're likely to surrender the next field, and you're likely to surrender the next field? Would to God that He would put in your hearts this generation. I'm no longer quite a part of your generation. I consider myself kind of young. But would to God that He would put in your heart a desire to defend the lentil fields. That's just a lentil field. Right. It's a lot of little things. That's kind of the attitude of Christians today. You look at the Word of God, it's like, oh, that's not a big deal. You give up the lentil field, you'll probably give up the barley field, you'll probably give up the corn field, you're probably going to give up the suburbs, you're probably going to give up the city. You're probably going to let the enemy take over. Stand! Somebody needs to, and it could be you. It could be you. It doesn't require any special qualifications. Just a willingness to say, I'm not going to run anymore. I'm going to stand. You know, even if I die, I may as well die defending this lentil field. Would to God we'd get some of that in our hearts. Amen? You know what? If I'm going to die somewhere, I may as well die defending this lentil field. I'm not going to give up this ground. The Christian world is just kind of giving it up. Oh, well, no, that's for those days. I don't think we can do that anymore. That's a pretty high standard. What about standing? I could preach the whole message on that. I got to move on. But I'd like to lift up standing. There's something great about it. I think it is an amazing picture. And I can see it. I can see you in your places standing for truths that other people are letting go. Do it. Do it with grit. Do it with a smile. Do it with the right kind of pride. Not that I'm something great, but the right kind of dignity which just says, mm-mm, no further. We're going to fight out this battle in this lentil field, right here. We're not going to just let it keep dragging on. We're not going to just keep giving up ground. We're not just going to keep yielding to the enemy. Right here, draw the line. This lentil field, this is where it's at. We're going to fight right here. Amen? Having done all to stand, stand therefore. The goal of our study to understand temptation is so that we can stand, and having done all, still be standing, and then stand therefore. The goal of life is not just to not fall to temptation. The goal is that we want to stand. We want to stand for God. We want to be victorious. We want to take the enemy on in his territory. We want to go on the offensive. And that's another subject, and it's not what we're studying this week. But the first goal is to understand temptation so that we don't fall prey to it, and then be able to stand and go forward to achieve what God desires us to achieve for his glory in our lives. Stand! Would to God that that would become something attractive to you. I don't know very much about martial arts, and I'm not really recommending it. But I do understand that they teach skills whereby a small person can throw a very large opponent. And that's the term, to throw. There's a Japanese word, but I don't pronounce Japanese very well. To throw an opponent. And they teach you the skills whereby you can take the force of a larger person who's coming towards you, and with a little bit of energy and a bit of skill, turn that person's force into their own demise. Turn that person's force into their own failure. Take their force, which is meant to come against you, and let it bring that person down to the ground. My father-in-law, who I love very much, trained as a boxer when he was in high school. And that means that he knows, he's skillful. Did I say boxing? I'm sorry. Wrestling. He trained as a wrestler in high school, which means that he has a lot of skill. Now, he doesn't wrestle, hasn't wrestled, probably wrestled with his sons a little bit, but it's not like he did anything professional. He has not kept it up. He's not practiced in it. But he still knows some things. And many years ago, during a Sunday afternoon gathering, there were a bunch of young men, like you all, who are taller. He's a short man. They're taller than him and stronger than him, and work out and have physical jobs. And they got to talking about wrestling, and one of them said, "You ought to take on Mark." And so this 6-foot-tall, strong young man came over and challenged my father-in-law and said, let's wrestle. I wasn't there to watch it. I only heard the stories. So something pretty amazing about a little person who's not as strong being able to take on an opponent who's much stronger. Wouldn't you all like to see that? It's kind of like, wow, we all would like to see the underdog win. And it took my father-in-law 15 seconds to take that strapping young man and have him locked on the ground, gazing up with a new respect for a middle-aged man who was not nearly as strong or as large as he was, but had some skills. That's what we're trying to cultivate here, some skills. In addition to cultivating skills and principles that help us with victory, we have the Lord Jesus on our side. And so every single one of us in our spiritual battle is a repeat of David and Goliath. And I'd love to preach on that one too. But every one of us is a repeat of David and Goliath. And Goliath says, "I'm coming with this, and I'm coming with this, and I'm coming with this." And David says, "Understood. But I'm coming in the name of the God that you've defied." And you and I are David, and we're up against a Goliath. But with the help of God and some skill, we can be victorious. Amen? David had cultivated his skill. He didn't swing that sling wildly. He knew what he was doing. He was practiced in that skill. And he went into it with confidence, saying, "I've been killing animals. This will not be any harder." He went into it with confidence, saying, "God is with me." Cultivate that skill. And then go out to fight the Goliaths of your life, knowing that with the help of God, you'll be standing over them momentarily. using their sword to remove their own head. Amen? What a picture. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 39. I want to look at Joseph. What a wonderful example we have of one who didn't fall prey to temptation. It's good to study temptation from the perspective of those who failed. But how wonderful to study it from the perspective of those who did not. And what a temptation Joseph was up against. I want us to start reading. I'd love to read the whole story, but we're going to break into verse 6. And he, the man that Joseph worked for, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Goodly, what does it say here? A goodly person and well favored. That's King James for he was a strapping, handsome young man. Right? That was who Joseph was. He was a handsome, strong gentleman. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph, day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand, and fled, and got him out. And it came to pass that when she saw he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice," dot, dot, dot. We're not going to read any further there. I want us to recognize that Joseph did not have the opportunity to leave this situation of temptation, right? Joseph was a slave. Now, he was in a very honorary position, but he was a slave. He didn't have the opportunity to leave. Had he had the opportunity to leave, I think he should have resigned that job yesterday. You with me? This was an unbelievable temptation, not just because she was probably a beautiful woman to be married to this powerful man, not only because Joseph was in a position of authority, not only because the men were out of the house, but because this went on and on and on. And ordinarily, when you have a temptation like that in your life, you ought to go to some extreme ends to get away from it. Right? But Joseph couldn't do that. And there are times and situations where we can't get away from a temptation. We have to face it on a regular basis. I want us to notice the skills that Joseph used to stand against this temptation. Number one, I want you to notice that he knew who he was. Now, I wrote down who I am in Christ, but obviously Joseph wasn't in Christ yet, but that's how it translates in our lives. He knew who he was. Look at his answer back to the woman. He said back to the woman, he said, "Look, I know that your master, your husband has trusted me with everything. I am the master of everything in this house. I know who I am." Knowing who we are in Christ is a powerful tool against temptation. Joseph knew that he was in a respected position. He knew that the master didn't distrust him, but rather had put everything into his hands. Knowing who he was a motivational force to do the right thing. I use these tools that I'm giving to you. I'm not just talking. I use these. When I'm walking down the street and I'm being bombarded by temptation of immodesty around me, for example, one of the things that I use is I say to myself, "Daniel, you are a prince. Your father is a king. You are called to something high and lofty and beautiful. Don't even look at this stuff. You're a prince." I don't mean to be lifted up with pride. I'm not any more a prince than you are a prince or you're a princess. But I mean understanding that I'm called to a life of holiness and my father has placed that calling and trust upon me. I'm a prince. Why would I be looking at this little stuff? Why would I allow these, what the world, what the Bible calls beggarly elements of this world, to distract me? I'm a prince. Stand a little taller. Stand a little firmer. Stand a little straighter. I'm a prince. I'm not gonna bow to this little stuff. He knew who he was, and he quickly stated to her, I know who I am. There is none greater in this house than I. When you don't know who you are, and when you're groveling in discouragement and despair, you are vulnerable. Don't stay there. Get in the Word of God. Get in the book of Ephesians. Build yourself back up. Build yourself back up on who you are in Christ. When you know who you are, you're strengthened against temptation. I know who I am. Joseph knew who he was. Next, there was a clear sense of right and wrong. And we're living in a time period in which it's difficult to have a clear sense of right and wrong. That's another plug for staying in the Word of God. The Word of God is where we go for an absolutely objective right and wrong. Because it comes from the Creator. It comes from the one who created this world and knows how it works and knows what the judgment will be and knows what the rewards will be. Joseph had a clear sense of right and wrong. He said, look, everything in this house is mine. Nobody even questions me. The only thing he knows is the food I put on his plate. That's quite a trust. He said, there's nobody in this house greater than me. But there's only one thing that's been kept back from me, and that's you, because you're his wife. For his property, it's all mine. I do with it what I will. I invest it, I plant it, I give it out, I bring it back. Everything is mine, but not you, because you're his wife. And maybe that sounds like super simply stated, but we're living in a world in which there's so much situational ethics and subjectivity that all those lines are getting blurred. If you want to stand against temptation, you need a clear-cut sense of right and wrong. Temptation tries to just kind of blur all those lines and leave it all in some kind of a emotional, touchy-feely muddle. Clear sense of right and wrong. Everything is mine here except you because you're his wife. That's just real clear. I understand what is mine, what is not mine. You're the only thing that's not mine, and it's because you're his wife. Clear sense of right and wrong. Principles of victory. Joseph had a knowledge of God. Do you notice that she waited until there was nobody else in the house? She was waiting for her opportunity, biding her time. Oh, no, there's still somebody in there. Not today. Oh, there's somebody over there. Not today. She waited until there was no one there. So she thought. But Joseph was a man who feared God and cultivated a God consciousness. And so while she thought there was nobody else in the house, there was somebody else in the house. What an interesting thing it is that when we're tempted, when we're facing temptation, we wouldn't be tempted to many of the things that we're tempted to, if there were just another person walking by us, walking beside us, who would need to go with us or open the file with us or talk this way or say these words or express that attitude or write those things in that journal or whatever it is. We wouldn't do those things simply because there's another person. Do you get the connection? Well, Joseph didn't feel like they were alone in the house. He's like, excuse me, there's somebody else here. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I'm aware that God is still here. While you're thinking, there's nobody in the house but the two of us. God is here. And cultivating a knowledge of God, cultivating the reality that I'm not alone. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I flew away, if I went to the bottom of the sea, if I turned the light off, if it's nighttime, thou, God, seest me. Cultivating that awareness is a great principle for achieving victory. Can you understand how that works? The more aware I am of God's presence in my life, the more I bring that to bear on my everyday actions and thoughts, the more likely it is that I will walk in victory. Right? There are difficult places where we would never encourage you as young ladies or you as young men to go alone. Why is that? Because just having another person beside you is an amazing safety. Cultivating an awareness of God in my life is a principle of victory over temptation. In addition to these three, Joseph demonstrated a willingness to flee. Now, he couldn't get himself out of this position. He was there. He was a slave, an honored one, but still a slave. But he was ready to run. He was willing to run. And it's a principle of victory that you and I need to be willing to run. We need to know when to say, I'm not going to stay here and battle this temptation. I am out of here. Does that make sense? And we need that willingness in our heart that I will run before I will fall. I will run from a temptation rather than stay here and see whether I can withstand it. He said, this is too far. She's been throwing these suggestions at me. She's been offering herself to me. But right now, this moment, nobody in the house, this situation, she's hanging on to me. This is where I'm done. I am gone. Willingness to run. 2 Timothy 2:22, familiar verse to you, says, flee also youthful lusts. Run. There are battles that you're not supposed to stay there and just try to fight it out. You're supposed to run and probably come back with somebody to help you. Run and go share with somebody so you have some prayer partners. Run and go share with someone so that someone can come back and give you some accountability. Run. Know when you're supposed to flee and be willing to. Oh, I think I can handle it. Better to run and confess the temptation than to stay there alone and isolated and finally succumb. Amen? I'll just bear testimony, guys, and this works for you girls too. I realize we have slightly different wirings and struggles, but I'll testify to the great strength that came into my life through multiple trips to this altar and ones like it, and sitting in a prayer room with a group of young men and sharing my struggles, or sitting with a counselor and sharing my struggles and being honest with the temptations I was facing. There's great strength there.
Oh, what are people going to think if I share?
Guys, I was the pastor's son, okay? I had all those thoughts. Know when it's time to run from this temptation. Don't stay there and try to duke it out by yourself. Far better to be honest about the temptation than to stand there alone and finally fall. He had a willingness to flee. Secondly, he had a willingness to leave property behind. Now, I know he only left his cloak behind. He only left his garment behind. But it demonstrates to us a desire for victory which superseded his desire to hang on to his property. Maybe what you're going to have to give up in order to run away from temptation is more important than simply a garment. But the principle is there. We're looking at principles of victory. It's a principle of victory that says, I desire to overcome this temptation more than I want to hold on to my property or this job that's paying me well, etc., etc. I think I could make better money there. Yeah, but if the scenario, the job situation, the people you'd be working with would place you in temptation, leave your cloak and run. Willingness to leave his property behind. This was not a time to stay there and do tug of war over that garment. This was time to just say, forget it. I am gone. While I still have enough energy in me to get out of this situation, I'm going to run. Ask God what that means to you. Is there any cloaks that you need to leave in the hand of a temptation and run? I know some young men. God bless them. I know some young men who've given up this for a few months and gone back to a dumb phone. That hurts, doesn't it? You still have a dumb phone? I know some young men who said, I want victory! And they gave this up and went back to a flip phone. Everybody's like, are you still using a flip phone? Yes. Is that an appropriate application to Joseph? Is that appropriate? I'm willing to leave my garment behind. I want victory. God honors that. It's a principle of victory. Joseph did it. He left his garment and he ran. And then lastly, a willingness to suffer. Joseph's story here, as he overcame this temptation, doesn't look like a real good ending for the first couple chapters, does it? But you know what? Knowing Joseph,
and what you know of Joseph, do you think Joseph regretted what he did? No, we know the caliber of Joseph. We know that a man who feared God to this level, a man who trusted God to this level, I do not believe for a moment that Joseph laid there in prison that night and said, oh, I wish I would have stuck around. Mm-mm. Did he ever struggle with it? I'm sure. Was prison difficult for him? I'm sure. But I don't think that he doubted in his mind whether he had done the right thing. And so we need to be willing to suffer. We need to be more desirous of victory in a particular temptation and be willing to suffer in order to walk away from it. He wanted victory there. He wanted to maintain holiness. He wanted to uphold his morals more than he wanted to avoid suffering. And he suffered. Now, down the road, of course, we know God brought him out of prison and he became the prime minister. All those great things happened, but they happened after him proving himself over and over in these kind of battles. There's some really good principles there, isn't that? Aren't they? Those are excellent principles, which I believe can help us to overcome. Let's look to the New Testament. Look at the life of Jesus, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. I want us to notice as a starting point that Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights when this started. And afterward, he was an hungered. Remember, we talked about from the book of James how a temptation normally latches on to some part of our flesh. It wasn't wrong for Jesus to be hungry and weak. I don't think anyone here has probably ever fasted 40 days and 40 nights. But hopefully you've done a few days. And it brings real weakness. Jesus was weak. And in that moment of weakness, there was the tempter, with a temptation that uniquely fitted the flesh weakness of Jesus at that moment. Are you with me? Uniquely fitted. Hey, turn these stones into bread. I don't have 40 days experience. I've never done that. But it is amazing after 7 days how you can look at a simple potato and just, oh my. Satan says, hey, just command these stones. You see how they kind of look like rolls. Command them to be bread. Do it. And immediately there's the concept of bread coming up into the mind of a hungry and weak Jesus. I think this is a good example of what I was referring to as a throw. Because Satan comes at Jesus with these temptations, and Jesus uses the word of God to deflect and to throw the opponent. I want us to also recognize that these temptations were a unique mix of truth and lies. We talked about that way back in the temptation of Eve in Genesis on Monday. The things that Satan said to her were in some form true. And these things that Satan said to Jesus were actually quotes from the Word of God. And Jesus absolutely had the power to turn those stones into bread. Jesus had a clear filter for the truth versus the lie-truth combination of the devil. Highlight that. Jesus had a clear filter. He was able to take these things coming in from Satan and say, okay, that's true, but that's not true. That's a quotation, but that's the wrong application. That's the Word of God, but that is absolutely not what the Word of God implies in this situation. He was able to do that because he loved the truth and he knew the Word of God. You say, well, he was Jesus. Yes, but he's our example. And you may not be able to get to the level of understanding the Word of God or the knowledge of the Word of God that Jesus had, but he is our example. And he sets in front of us an example which says, know the truth. Know it well enough that when the devil throws some toxic admixture of truth and lies against you, you're able to recognize it. Amen? I don't remember who it was, but one of the preachers here in the last few days has talked about how they train them to identify counterfeit money. I've noticed that in America, just in the years that I've been gone, there's a greater concern about counterfeit money. And when I pay with cash, especially if it's a 50 or a 100, they hold it up and they put this marker on it. In Africa, we don't have that marker, but they sure do take that money and look at it and hold it up to the light. And they're looking for all those safety features. They feel it. And in most stores in Africa, in Ghana, my part of Africa, on the wall, they have posted all these counterfeit bills which have been given to them over the years. I think they're there to kind of like warn you, like we know how to find counterfeit money. I'm not sure, but they post them on their wall. They pin them up so you can see this is the counterfeit money that's been given to us. Know the truth. Understand how the Word of God is supposed to work out in your life. This kind of goes, this is similar to what we said about Joseph. Joseph had a clear understanding of where the line was. Jesus knew the truth very clearly. He countered every single one of these temptations. He countered it with the Word of God. You have to know the Word of God if you're going to be able to counter the temptations of the enemy with the Word of God. I think it would be an excellent thing for every one of you to have a group of memorized verses that you use to counter temptation. The temptations that you face regularly, find scriptures which directly counter those or directly encourage and strengthen you in that temptation, and know those verses. Jesus did. Hello? Jesus did. He was able to quote right back to Satan. This is the truth. This is the verse that counters your lie. Know it. Know the Word of God so that you can counter it. Lastly, from these principles of victory in Jesus' life, tell the devil to leave. I can't remember if it's A.W. Tozer or Leonard Ravenhill who has a little pamphlet titled, I Talk Back to the Devil. Now, I don't think you and I should talk to the devil in a conversational way. I don't think we should talk to the devil like we are something important. But I do not think that we're supposed to cower in his presence or in the presence of temptation. Talk back and tell him where to go. Jesus did. Finally, after three temptations, he says, get thee hence, Satan. Go. And Jesus is our example. And there's nothing wrong at all with you standing up and saying, in Jesus' name, take these thoughts, take these temptations, and go. I'm not saying that you won't face any more temptation, but that attitude of aggressiveness in Jesus' name towards the temptations that are coming against you is a great principle of victory. Amen? You don't got to lay there looking up at your enemy saying, oh, what's he going to get me with next? Oh, my, here comes another one. Stand! And in God's name, tell him to go. Not because you're anything important, but because you and I are sons and daughters of the King, and we can call out for his help. Remember Pilgrim's Progress?
Go back to it. If you listen to it as a child, go back to it as an adult. It'll mean even more to you. Call out. You're being attacked. Call out for help. And it will come. Lastly, I just want to point out to you that these temptations in Jesus' life were temptations for him to do things out of God's order. Jesus was going to be the master of all the earth. Jesus was already going to receive food from the angels in just a few moments. Satan was trying to get Jesus to do something out of God's timing. Just think about that for a moment. Temptation is Satan's shortcut to what God is already planning for me. Right? Immorality, fornication, is a shortcut to what is already part of God's plan for you. Rebellion is a shortcut to being in charge. You are going to be in charge. Every one of you in some form or another is going to be in charge of your life and in charge of the lives of others. Rebellion is a shortcut. The bread that Jesus was so hungry for, the angels were on the way. I don't know exactly how the angels worked their things and whether it was baked or created. I'm not quite sure how that all worked out, but the angels were bringing the bread to Jesus, weren't they? So think about it. The angels were already bringing the bread, and Satan's there saying, turn these stones into bread. That's okay, Satan. The angels are on the way. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth if you'll just bow and worship me. That's okay, Satan. I'm already on my way to being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Some people have said, well, Satan couldn't really offer that to Jesus. It wasn't his to give. Well, he's the prince of the power of the air. In that moment, it was his to give. But Jesus was on his way to the cross. And therefore, because of the cross, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. This is one of those throws, okay? An opponent's coming at me who's much bigger and stronger than me. But if I can take that person's attempt, that person's attack against me, and turn and twist, that person will be laying on the ground looking up at me and wondering what hit them. Satan's not offering you anything that's not already going to be yours. You say, what do you mean by that? Think about the life of blessing in front of you for the next 60 years. And then open the door and think about eternity of bliss and reward and heaven with Jesus. Is there anything that Satan could offer to you which is not already in front of you in Christ? Really? Nothing that Satan offers you is not already yours in Christ. All things are yours. It's already coming. So, Satan, all you're offering me is a shortcut with a huge price tag, and I'm not interested. Can you understand how that's a throw? Here comes the temptation. Oh, my. No. God already has a wonderful wife preparing and waiting for me someday. And I am not about to shortcut. No. God already is preparing a godly man for me. I am not going to sell my soul to get there 2 years ahead of what God is already planning for me. Oh, you can give me a wonderful life with lots of interesting things. You can make me into somebody great. I'm already somebody great in Christ, and I'm on my way to a reward that makes what you're offering me pale in insignificance. That's that eternal worldview again. See how these kind of overlap on top of each other? But that's a throw. Here comes my opponent. Here comes a powerful temptation. What you're offering me is already mine. Think about it. Rebellion is just a shortcut. It's just a shortcut. That's all it is. You can be in charge today. Yeah, but I have to walk away from a relationship with God to be in charge today.
You're going to rule and reign with Christ. You're going to get 10 cities to rule over, if that interests you. Rebellion is just a shortcut. I think that's an excellent tactic to throw. Those things that Satan was promising to Jesus were already his. And the things that Satan promises to you are already yours in Christ, or things that are much better. Much better. Much better. So wait. And tell Satan that you're going to wait. And tell your own soul, come on. This is already on my path. God is already arranging something beautiful for me. Why would I eat stones turned into bread at the command of Satan when the angelic bakers and the angelic delivery service is on its way? You're smiling. Smile. Nice and big. Give me a nice big smile. That's a funny line. Remember that one. Why would I settle for stones turned into bread at the command of Satan? The angelic bakers are making my bread already. And they are making yours too. Nothing that Satan could tempt you to do or get involved in or could offer you is not already on its way if you'll just stay committed and follow the Lord Jesus. Throw your opponent that way. And let him lay there on his back looking up at you wondering what happened. Lastly, turn to Daniel. And we just have 5 minutes, so we're not going to take long here. I want to highlight in Daniel chapter 3, the three young men. Daniel chapter 3, the three young men. This is very pertinent for young people because of the powerful element of peer pressure. All the nations gathered there. Everybody who was somebody was gathered there that day to bow to that idol which the king had raised up. Everybody who was somebody. You ever hear the expression, everybody's doing it? That fit very well right here, because everybody was doing it. I mean, look at the list. The Bible goes to great pains to talk about all these different people who had showed up there, and there they were. Everybody was doing it. Oh, I wish I could inspire your heart with the picture of that vast field with all those nations lined up in front of that idol and all those people bowing. And three young men. When I was a boy, we had a song about the three Hebrew children. It had a line like this in there. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. They wouldn't bend. They wouldn't bow. And they wouldn't burn. I stood. I can't take much more time there, but they stood in front of that king filled with rage. Wow, that's scary. Be a young person standing in front of an absolute dictator who just snaps and people's heads roll just like that. And you're standing there in front of him and he's in a rage. And they said, oh, King, actually, we're not going to be careful. It's not like we're shaking in our shoes. We're going to have to go console, kind of figure out what we're going to say. We're not even careful to give you an answer. Because we know our God. They had a knowledge of God and they had a fear of God versus the fear of man. Oh, you think you're scary, King? Your rage? You think you're really going to put fear in us? We fear God. Their fear of God countered their fear of man. Their fear of God, their awareness of God, their cultivation of His presence in their lives and their knowledge of His presence meant that they didn't fear that King. And they had a commitment to obey even if it cost. We're not sure if we're going to be delivered out of your hand. We know He could, absolutely. We're not sure if He's going to. But whether He chooses to rescue us or He doesn't, be it known unto you, O King, that we are not going to bow. We're not going to shout about this, not going to get worked up about this, neither are we going to delay. We're just letting you know straight out, we are not going to bow. Be it known unto you. You can let them play that music again. We can do this as many times as you want. But we're not going to bow. Let me give you another chance. Let's go out there and let's do a redo. Maybe you weren't quite understanding what you're supposed to do. Bow! No, you can run this cycle however many times you want. I'm not going to bow. Stand. We end where we started. Stand! with holy dignity, with the strength of God, with some holy backbone, stand. Even if we're going to suffer, we're going to stand. Principles of victory over temptation. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. The examples in it are powerful to us. Thank you that we're not out here fighting alone. Thank you for your presence in our lives. Thank you for godly examples of men like Joseph who stood and then ran when he needed to run. Shammah who stood and fought. These three young men who stood and refused to bow. God, I pray you'd instill this kind of strength into our hearts. Work it in our lives, Lord, here in our prayer group circles, at the altar tonight. Lord, work it in our hearts. Help us to make commitments to these principles of victory. Help us to make commitments of standing for you. Help us to quit giving up the little lentil fields in our lives and decide instead to stand for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.